Good morning. It's really good to be with you. I did marry Ann Copeland, that was her maiden name, and have a great love for the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Enjoyed my time at Geneva and at the RP Seminary, and always love to be back and worship with RP congregations. And it's a real blessing to be with you this morning, to worship with you, to sing with you, and to share with you from God's Word. Our text this morning is from the Gospel of John, John chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 1 through 18. As we're preparing to read, remember some of the words we just read from Ezekiel 34. The Lord, in looking at His people, sees that there are no faithful shepherds, and He says this. He says in Ezekiel 34, verse 11, "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them." And he goes on to say later in the verses 23 and 24, "I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." And as we hear these words from John 10, we hear the fulfillment of those promises in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd for the people of God. So let's listen carefully, John 10, verses 1 through 18, and remember that this is the Word of God. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Thus ends the reading of God's perfect Word. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, You have in Your kindness spoken to us by Your Word. You have provided for us in the pages of the Scriptures Your will for our salvation, Your direction for our lives. And so, Lord, we pray now that as we consider Your Word, we would be ready to hear. Our eyes and ears would be open so that we might receive from Your Word. And Lord, we pray that You would work in us in such a way that we would respond to Your Word in faith and obedience. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. In John chapter 10, Jesus draws the attention of the crowd to one of the most familiar images of comfort found in all of the Scriptures. The image of a tender, strong, compassionate shepherd. A shepherd who brings the people of God to a place of security and rest. The pages of the Old Testament are filled with the promise of a caring shepherd who will lead the people of God to safety. Who will lead the people of God to green pastures, to deliverance, to the promised land, to the fullness of life and fellowship with God. And in this chapter of John, all these passages about sheep and shepherd come to a crescendo. In particular, in verse 11, Jesus says of Himself, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." Do you see the beauty and the brutality of that verse? They're both there. Are you shocked by both the comfort and the violence of those two sentences? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. We've all seen those pictures in bright, soft colors of a strong shepherd surrounded by contented sheep. But when you read verse 11, and in particular consider the violent content of those verses, have you ever considered how inadequate those quaint pictures are? They can't tell the whole story. And have you ever considered the striking understatement of verse 11? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. That word good, we reserve that word for the performance of our 10-year-old in a piano recital. It was good. Our favorite bowl, our favorite flavor of ice cream. It's good. A quiet nap after a busy and tiring week. That's good. They're wonderful things. But this person, this shepherd, gives his life for his sheep. And by doing so, he earns the title of the good shepherd. The word that John uses here does mean good. It can also mean beautiful or noble. And yes, our Savior is most definitely good and beautiful and noble. And probably nowhere does He display this more than in giving His life on the cross. But in calling Himself the good shepherd, Jesus has something much greater in mind. Not simply a job well done. By this title, the Lord distinguishes His work from the work of every other shepherd. All shepherds who came before were mere shadows of the good shepherd. And all shepherds who come after, even the most careful imitators of the Savior, are but dim reflections of the good shepherd. This is the one shepherd to whom all other shepherds point. He accomplishes everything in a way that no other shepherd could begin to do. By calling Himself the Good Shepherd, Jesus reminds us that all those Old Testament passages about a shepherd who leads the people of God, passages about Moses and Abraham and David and Cyrus, they all point forward to this Good Shepherd. And all the passages in the New Testament calling for church leaders to shepherd the flock of God, or the Revelation pictures of the Lamb who was slain becoming the shepherd of the people of God, they are all rooted in the work of the Good Shepherd. These passages are centered in the saving work of Jesus Christ, in His death and in His resurrection, and especially in His death. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Jesus shows Himself to be the Good Shepherd by His death on the cross. As we look at this passage this morning, in particular, we'll see this. We'll see that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, came to die, and by His death He secures salvation, satisfaction, and fullness of life for all those who, like sheep, trust in Him. Our outline this morning is fairly simple. We're going to just follow the images that Jesus uses in this passage. First of all, the good shepherd as compared to thieves and robbers. Secondly, Jesus as the door of the sheep. And then finally, Jesus as the good shepherd as compared to the hired hand, the hireling. Jesus begins his discourse in chapter 10 with what is later described by John as a figure of speech. He says in verses 1 and 2, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." He uses a familiar description, an extended metaphor that describes his work. And within this metaphor, he contrasts the activity of a shepherd with the activity of a thief or a robber. It shouldn't be surprising that Jesus uses the image of a shepherd. In Jewish culture, even in Jewish cities, the sheepfold held special importance. The nation of Israel was founded and fathered by sheep herders, men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The tradition of shepherding continued as a position of importance in the culture, even up to the time when Jesus spoke. So it's not surprising that we see the sheepfold as central in this passage, but even central in the way that the Israelites designed their cities. In Nehemiah 3, as the author describes the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem, it's interesting to note that he begins and he ends at the sheep gate. He circles the city and he begins and ends at the sheep gate. The most likely design for an ancient Israelite city would include a large sheepfold where the traveling shepherds would keep their flock for the night. Every shepherd would collect their sheep in the same enclosure, an enclosure surrounded by imposing walls 10 to 12 feet high, many of them covered in thorny vegetation to keep people from climbing the wall. And there would be one entrance guarded by the gatekeeper. After a good night's rest, the shepherds would return to that one gate and they would call out for their sheep, sometimes calling them by name, but each shepherd with their own distinctive voice, distinguished by inflection and pitch and volume. And amazingly, every last sheep belonging to that flock would gather behind their shepherd and would follow him out of the sheepfold. Have you ever seen this happen? I've watched it before. I have a pastor friend who, when I was at his house for a Sabbath lunch, we were talking about John 10. He said, "Why don't you come outside?" He took me out back and he had a barn with sheep and other animals. And he stood right at the fence and he called out, but not with his normal voice, with a disguised voice. Nothing came. But then he spoke with his own distinct voice and he said, "Come here." And all the sheep ran right up to the fence, right to him. This is the image that we have in this passage. The shepherd speaks, his sheep hear his voice, they follow him. With that image in mind, Jesus begins with a negative example. In verse 1, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Imagine the dedication that it would take to sneak over the wall and into the sheepfold, ascending a 10 to 12 foot wall, sliding over thorny bushes in order to steal some sheep, to sell them or to eat them. These are false shepherds, thieves and robbers. In both Greek and English, those two words, thief and robber, describe two different approaches to stealing. A thief uses deceit to deprive someone of their possessions. The robber uses force, violence. The result is the same, but the method different. Jesus, I believe, is emphasizing the willingness of these false shepherds to gain some kind of selfish advantage by any means necessary, by deceit or by violence. That includes gaining an advantage by deceiving or even destroying the sheep. Listen to how he describes the false shepherds in verse 10. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. On the other hand, the shepherd goes about his work with the best interest of the sheep in mind. Therefore, instead of climbing over the wall and sneaking into the sheepfold, he enters by the door. The gatekeeper recognizes the shepherd. He opens the gate because this man is known as a careful caretaker for the sheep. And notice as well the concern and attention that the shepherd gives to his sheep. Verse 3, it says, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The sheep belong to him. He knows each and every one of them by name. Such a close and intimate relationship exists between shepherd and sheep that when he calls, the sheep hear and recognize his voice and they follow him. The shepherd loves the sheep. He cares for them in such a way that the sheep know him, they love him, they follow him. And this close relationship finds its clearest expression in the voice of the shepherd. Think of the relationship between a mother and her children. She knows the voice of her children. I've been in a church building like this before, standing up here in the sanctuary with the children playing below, and I hear all these voices, and as I'm talking to a mother, she says, that's my son. I hear his voice. All I hear are a bunch of voices, but she hears this distinct voice of her son. She knows the voice of her children because she loves them so much that she knows and hears and recognizes their voice. And the children also recognize the voice of their mother because they know her and they love her. That's the kind of relationship that Jesus describes between the shepherd and the sheep. A loving intimacy that finds expression in the voice of the shepherd so that the sheep love their master, they hear his voice, and they obediently follow him. And they share that relationship with no person other than their shepherd. It's a beautiful image. Unfortunately, the audience does not understand Jesus' message. It says in verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Now, surely they understood the image. The shepherd was the most familiar sight in the culture of ancient Palestine. But while they understood the picture itself, they failed to understand the message that stood behind the picture. And in fact, they're not alone in their confusion. There are all sorts of writers and commentators who read John chapter 10 and say it doesn't fit in the gospel in this place. It doesn't make sense that John would put it here. But it actually fits beautifully into the context of John 8 through 10. Jesus is drawing a line in the sand, a line between the false shepherds of Israel and himself, the true shepherd of Israel, who fulfills all that the Old Testament image foreshadows. The scribes and Pharisees provide one clear example of false shepherds because they prove to be nothing more than thieves and robbers. They deceive, they abuse the lost sheep of Israel, and they have no intention to bring them through the door and into the pastures of God. Think of their interaction with the blind man in John chapter 9. The man born blind, whose eyes had been opened to the glories of Jesus Christ, and yet the Pharisees become so frustrated with his belief in Jesus that they shun him. They excommunicate him. They throw him from the temple and seemingly cast him to the wolves of those outside the promises of God. But in that same story, Jesus proved to be the good shepherd who gathered the lost sheep of Israel. He not only healed the blind man, he found him, he cared for him, he shepherded him, he fed him, he led him. The great irony of the passage is that by attacking Jesus and ostracizing this blind man, the Pharisees unwittingly throw him into the arms of the Good Shepherd, the only one who could possibly care for and deliver him. It's beautiful, isn't it, that even the evil intentions of false shepherds and thieves and robbers are redirected by God in such a way to drive this man into the arms of Jesus. But the audience to whom Jesus speaks doesn't understand. They don't understand what Jesus means. And so to clear up their confusion, Jesus fills out the image even more. He describes his work as the promised shepherd of God's people. But first, he uses a new image. He moves from shepherd to door. Verse 7, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it's important to understand that this is also a familiar Old Testament image, in particular in the Psalms. The Lord promises that He will send someone who will open the gates and open the door into the presence of God. Places like Psalm 24 and Psalm 118, the promised one that the Lord sends opens the gates so that the people can enter into the presence of God. And here Jesus claims to be that door. False shepherds, thieves and robbers enter the sheepfold through any means other than the door. They break into the fold by climbing over the wall. They attempt to pick off the sheep. But Jesus serves as the only door to the sheep, and the true shepherd of the sheep must enter always and only through Him. We can see again in this image the close connection between these verses and what has just occurred in John chapter 9. The scribes and Pharisees will do anything within their powers to keep people from Jesus, even shutting them outside of the kingdom of God, or so they think. Rather than rejoice in the healing and faith of a blind man, they toss him from the temple and throw him to the wolves. Do you remember how Jesus describes these scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 13? He says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." They'll do anything within their power to close the gate that enters the fold of God because they can imagine nothing worse than someone believing and trusting in Jesus. But by the grace of God, the sheep do not listen to these false shepherds. It says of the sheep in verses 4 and 5 that when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And then again in verse 8, he says, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." They do not listen, for they wait to hear the voice of the one that they know and recognize and love. The voice of the good shepherd who enters the door, that is Jesus. And then being led by the true shepherd, the sheep find safety and sustenance by going in and out and through the door that is Jesus. And notice what Jesus provides to those who believe and trust in Him. First, He provides security. It says in verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." He offers deliverance from all the kinds of threats and dangers that threaten sheep. Without a shepherd, the sheep are helplessly exposed to all kinds of danger. But with a shepherd, the sheep find security and safety. And in particular, Jesus offers deliverance from the guilt of sin, from the penalty of sin, and from the power of sin. He provides salvation. Secondly, He provides sustenance. Again, in verse 9, it says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Earlier in the Gospel, in John 6, verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And in that same chapter, in verse 51, He says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." He provides sustenance. He provides pasture. And that image of pasture involves not only food and drink, but also rest. We sang earlier from Psalm 23, and it says there in verses 2 and 3, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." He gives to His sheep lasting and satisfying rest. So He provides for His sheep security. He provides for them sustenance. But He provides for them one more thing according to this passage. While false shepherds come to steal and kill and destroy, Jesus comes, we're told in verse 10, so that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now we see this verse and phrase misused in the church all over the world, that in our moment in history, abused in churches to say that God wants you to be rich and successful. He wants you to have the abundant life. That's not what Jesus is describing here. The Lord does offer to His sheep, though, abundance and satisfaction. He gives not only everlasting life, but He gives a full and satisfying life. He gives us life lived in union with Christ and in fellowship with God, so that we have everything we need. He's describing for us salvation so great that it begins with victory over sin and death, but includes life to be enjoyed in the presence and fellowship of God. In verses 9 and 10, Jesus gives us an image of sheep that are filled, fat, flourishing, and contented, freed from danger and fully satisfied. Everything a sheep could possibly want from life. Life to the full is what He's describing in verse 10. So that He's talking about not just the quantity or length of life as being everlasting, but satisfaction in life that increases in abundance as we grow in our understanding of what it means to glorify and enjoy God forever. And all those salvation benefits of safety and sustenance and abundant life and satisfaction belong to those who enter the fold of God by trusting and believing in Jesus. Having now exhausted the image of the door, Jesus returns to the image of a shepherd. And we have really the heart of this passage in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Earlier, the comparison was between the true shepherd and the false shepherds, who were only thieves and robbers. But now, as he describes the sacrificial death of the good shepherd and laying down his life for the sheep, he changes the comparison. He considers the difference between the good shepherd and the hired hand. Verse 12, he says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He describes the hireling as someone who does not own the sheep. He has economic interest in the sheep. He was hired to care for and protect the sheep so that if any of them go missing, he'll lose income. But that economic incentive works only so far. What happens when the wolf comes to threaten the sheep? And not only threaten the sheep, but also threaten the hired hand. He turns and runs away while the wolf devours the flock. There's a distinct difference in motivation between the hireling and the thieves and the robbers that we've already discussed. The hired hand is not motivated by some violent or devious tendency to steal someone's possessions. Simply put, he's more concerned about saving himself than about saving the flock. And really, he exhibits something quite normal. We treat things differently when we own them. When we borrow something, we use it and return it. But when we own something, we clean it, we protect it, we care for it. When you rent a car, you don't change the oil. You don't wash it before you return it. It's not yours. In our passage, the hireling flees because he doesn't care for the sheep. There's no reason for him to risk his well-being to save some animals. But the good shepherd exists in a completely different relationship with the sheep. He says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Earlier in the chapter, in verse 3, Jesus described the shepherd as calling his own sheep by name. But he takes that relationship another step in verse 14. Jesus knows his sheep. He lives in an intimate, loving relationship with each and every one of his sheep. He not only knows their name, but he knows them. And he loves them. And he cares for them. He not only knows and calls them by name, but he lays down his life for them. It says in verses 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and My own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." More than anything else, the beauty and the mystery of this passage involves the particular love that the Son of God possesses for the sheep, the particular extravagant love that distinguishes Him as the Good Shepherd. First, He manifests His great love by the intentional sacrifice of His life. At the beginning, I called all other shepherds mere shadows or dim reflections of the Good Shepherd, and that becomes most evident in this intentional sacrifice. Other shepherds might be killed in the defense of their sheep, but Jesus intentionally, purposefully gives His life for the sheep. Verse 11, He says, "The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." There's at least a hint of the offering up of His life for the sheep, but the purposefulness of His sacrifice becomes clear in verses 17 and 18. He says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." No one takes my life from me. This shepherd is not threatened by the attacks of bears or lions or wolves. He's not threatened by the evil intentions of religious leaders and scoundrels. They have no authority over him. But while no one has the authority to take his life, Jesus lays it down of his own accord. This intentional, obedient giving of his life is in particular what makes Jesus the Good Shepherd. One author describes it in this way. He says that violent death was the vocation of Jesus. He was called to do it. He gave his life for the sheep. But why? Why would anyone come to suffer such a violent death for the sake of others? And especially, why would the Son of God come to earth in human flesh to die? Well, he tells us in verses 17 and 18. First of all, he says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." He lays down his life in obedience to the Father. But his sacrifice was also grounded in a particular and powerful love for the sheep. They belong to him. They are his own. And he will do everything within his power, even laying down his life on the cross, to bring them to security and safety and satisfaction and salvation. Isn't this particular love at the very heart of the image of shepherd and sheep? In John 6, verse 37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." That message that God the Father has given a particular people to the Son, it stands at the heart of the image of the shepherd. So that even if one of the flock turns up missing, the shepherd will not stop until he finds that little lamb and gathers it back into the fold. The sheep belong to the shepherd. He calls them by name. He lays down his life for them because he knows them and he loves them. There's something peculiar and personal about the kind of love that God possesses for the sheep. There's something wonderful about knowing that for those who believe and trust in Jesus, he loves you personally. He loves you by name. That the Good Shepherd does not love an anonymous, faceless multitude of bodies, but that he loves you. That in some strange and unusual way, beyond our ability to explain or understand, Jesus went to the cross with each and every one of his sheep on his heart and on his mind. That he loved us with a personal, particular love, and that he loved us in exactly the way that we needed to be loved, because he knows his sheep and he calls them by name. Jesus loves each and every one of his sheep in exactly the way they need to be loved. He offered a sacrifice that fully and perfectly secures salvation, satisfaction, and the fullness of life for every sheep that the Father gave to him. But he tells us one more thing about his love. The love of the Good Shepherd is patterned after the knowledge and love that exists between God the Father and God the Son. He says in verse 14 and 15, "I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." Here's the extent of the love of the Good Shepherd for His sheep. It exists in direct correlation to the love that exists between the persons of the Trinity. It's an everlasting love that will never be broken. Do you recognize why good, as we now understand that word, cannot adequately express the loving, saving work of our Good Shepherd? Can you start to understand the wonder of Charles Wesley, who wrote these words, "Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me?" This is what sets apart and what distinguishes Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd, His profound, personal, particular love for the sheep. A love that culminates in the offering up of His life so that each and every one of His sheep might live in abundance forever. Amazing love indeed. Let's pray. Gracious God, You have loved us in this way, that You would send Your Son to lay down His life for His sheep. We rejoice, Lord God, that Your love is particular and personal, that is profound in such a way that, and unique in such a way that no other love matches Your love for Your sheep. We pray, Lord God, that we would not lose an amazement, that we would not lose a wonder for the love that You have displayed in Your Son, but that we would instead respond in faith and obedience, hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd, that we might follow Him, trusting in Him for safety and security and salvation, and following Him in obedience. Would You work that kind of faith and obedience in us by the power of Your Holy Spirit? We pray this in the name of our Good Shepherd Jesus. Amen. Let's respond by singing together Psalm 28, Selection A. Notice the image that begins and then the image that ends this section of this psalm. It begins by talking of the Lord as our rock, pleading with Him that He would not be deaf, but would provide for us security. And then it ends, verses 8 and 9, by describing the Lord's the Lord as our strength, our power, a shield for the king. And then it ends with the image of a shepherd, this plea and indeed a promise that the Lord would shepherd His people eternally. Let's stand and sing together Psalm 28, Selection A.